Well, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to be in verse 16. Now, what's going to happen is he's going to talk. There's going to be a series of different stories, things that happened to Jesus Christ here. Not so much of his one-on-one teaching, but a series of things that happens to him that are recorded. So there is teaching involved in it. Jim, if you would go ahead and open us in prayer. Alright. Verse 16, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Famous passage there, just the idea that if a person gets saved, they're not going to shut up. They're going to speak out of the abundance of their heart. They're going to let people know what happened to them. And it's there for the Lord wants to show him off to people. Not because the Lord's trying to brag, he's trying to give other people the same hope that that person has. And just today, Jody, I was giving your testimony to somebody and they cried, which is a good thing. Verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Manifest, again, that idea made visible. So, this is the thing that the nuns terrified me with as a kid. And to be honest with you, they told the truth. They weren't lying. It's one of those things that they had it accurate. And it's just the idea that everything that you have ever done, one day it's going to be seen. The Lord's going to bring it out. And I just remember times laying in bed thinking to myself, oh my goodness, what I did tonight, everyone's going to see. And it was like humiliating to me. And I wasn't even really, I wouldn't what you'd call a person who believed in God or anything, but somehow I could not shake that idea that my entire life was going to be made visible and everybody was going to see it at some point. And of course, Jesus Christ said, the condemnation is that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to come to the light. They don't want the light shining on what they do. And that's where God saves people, is by shining the light on what they do, making them understand what they do, making you see why you do what you do. Now it goes on, it says this, again, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So it's interesting there because he says, take heed how you hear. That's the whole key to see to it. The things are done right. How are you hearing? What are you hearing? And it's amazing to me how a person, especially if you've been a mother or a father, you know how you walk in and you tell kids something and you leave and it's amazing what they heard. It's very rarely what you said. It's somehow filtered through to what they wanted to hear at that moment. If you've ever been a boss, if you've ever been in charge of a group of people, the whole ability to communicate with people is the key to whether or not you're ever going to be effective. You know, there's guys that don't know anything to do and run and yell and scream at everybody or whatever else. That's not effective. It's that idea of going and actually communicating with them where everybody gets it to their head, this is what's to be done. And then they go do it. If they've been given bad instructions, bad outcomes come, but it's not their fault. They're doing exactly what you told them to do. And if everybody does what you tell them to do, it's very easy to see when your instructions are bad. Oh, don't use that. Well, you told me to. That's right. It was a mistake. Do this. And that's how good communication is supposed to work. But the Lord said here, you take heed how you hear. What are you hearing? How are you hearing? And how long had he tried to talk to you, Jody? You just didn't hear. Okay? And it wasn't so much on rebellion, you just couldn't hear. So again, take heed how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. That little bit that you think you have together, the Lord can take it away. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come to him for the press. And it was told him by a certain that said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's who really, in other words, who's my true family? My true family are the ones that hear the word of God and do the word of God. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. It's interesting, there's two different men who are on a ship and get woken up because it's ready to sink. One of them's Jonah. They come to Jonah and say, hey, don't you understand the peril? Jonah's not worried. He knows the whole storm's for him. And it's not going to matter if he's asleep or he's awake. This thing's going to happen. They say, well, cry unto your gods, you know, and such. You know, there's only one hope, throw me overboard. Jesus Christ, they ask him, aren't you worried? No, he's not worried. He's not worried in the least. If he's on board, it can't sink. One of the things you'll find is that no person ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. Never died when he was around. That's why that Mary and Martha say, if you'd been here, our brother had not died. Those thieves on the cross would be hanging there still if he hadn't died. They couldn't die till he died. And the thing is, again, people don't get that. They don't understand. If you're with Jesus Christ, you're safe with Jesus Christ. I was listening to Travis Clayton. Now, Travis Clayton, somebody lives down in Georgia, and travels with Sammy Allen a lot. Tim McVeigh loves him. David Vernon loves him. And Travis Clayton got saved in a jail. Just a horrible drunk. He used to sit in his house in Georgia with a shotgun shooting at things in his house. You know that kind of a drunk. You know, just absolutely vile. His wife had moved out, taking the kid and such, and they'd put him in jail, and he's in jail, and a preacher just came forth preaching each of these guys in the jail, and old Travis got saved. And so, you just have to know Travis Clayton. I don't know, he's just a man of faith, and such, but he just made the statement. He's quoting another preacher. He said, God would put the angels on half rations before he'd let his people suffer. Okay? God would take and put the entire army of angels on half rations. In other words, if you're lacking something right now, it's because God knows you're lacking it. God intends for you to lack it. And God wants you to lack that. And God wants you to learn from this. And this is where God strengthens you. And it was a good message. He preached it at David Vernon's. I got to hear it off the internet. So, they're in a ship with Jesus Christ and sure that they're going to sink. So he asked in verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this, that he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him? And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb. One of the signs of devil possession is people don't want to have their clothes on. That's just one of the, and it's more and more. As America gets more and more devil possessed, people taking their clothes off. I saw a picture the other day of a parade in San Francisco where they were protesting that they had to wear clothes. They had a permit. And it's probably the most disgusting thing you've ever seen. All these guys with pot bellies and that walking down the street. And fortunately, you know, it's a picture in a newspaper, so you're not seeing their nevermores. But it's just disgusting, you know, to see what you see. But Oliver Green went to visit a missionary in Africa somewhere back in the 50s or 60s. And the guy was showing him all these people around and that, and he got different people in his church. And Brother Green asked the missionary, he said, how do you know when these people get saved? He said, simple, they put their clothes on. He said, they'll walk around buck naked all the time. They get saved, first thing they do is they put clothes on, they won't walk around naked anymore. And a good way of telling. But this guy's devil possessed. He runs around with his clothes off. And of course, he's hanging out. He wasn't hanging out in any house. He hangs out in the tombs. That's the other thing, is they love necromancy, anything dealing with the dead. And of course, what do the kids love today? They love goth and things dealing with the dead. And it's just, it's tragic. It's awful. I mean, I don't get mad at those kids. I grieve for them being in that situation. What an awful thing to be there and dressing as the dead and thinking as the dead. Mike and Tanya, my son and daughter-in-law in North Carolina, had the state of North Carolina come up to them and ask them, would they foster care for some children under a special program where if the state's going to take children out of a house, they try to find a relative to put them in. Well, Mike and Tanya discovered it's a two-way thing. They don't have to pay for foster care because they put them in a relative's house. But it also, it's a kindness to the children. You know, you're with an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, or something like that. You're not with a stranger. And Mike and Tanya took these little girls in, and the parents slept in coffins at night. The whole house was decorated for the dead. And that's not why the state took them out. The state took them out because they're idiots. And so, but they said the day came when the parents separated, the father cleaned his life up enough, and they had to take those little girls back to that house. And agony to them, just agony. They'd had those little girls for a few months and they just said it was a hard thing. Hard thing to take them back there. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, here the guy says, you're the Son of God. Yet it says in 1 John, if a man believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he's born of God. But here you have a devil-possessed man who's clearly not saved, saying, thou Son of God. Why? It's the devil speaking. Okay? What are the devils? They're sons of God. They know he's the Son of God. They know that, and they're speaking from him. And that's why, being a pastor, trying to discern where are people coming from and what they say. Sometimes they have the right words, but you look and there's nothing behind it. There's nothing behind their life. There's nothing that would witness to the Spirit of God that this person has salvation. It's just the right words coming out of them for one reason or another. It's not a true confession. A true confession is something where you mean it from the bottom of your heart because God has shown you. Otherwise, it's just lines that an actor learns and nothing more. Verse 29, it explains why the man came up. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. There's a book that I read many years ago, and I've recommended it to different people if they have to deal with schizophrenia. And we had a case of schizophrenia here in the neighborhood. The boy ended up killing himself down the road here. And I told his mother to get the book. But the book's called The Eden Express. And it's written by a guy by the name of Mark Vonnegut. And if you've ever heard of Kurt Vonnegut Jr., who wrote a lot of weirdo stories back in the 70s, Slaughterhouse Five and Hockey Stick and everything, very weird, bizarre stories. They made movies out of them. Well, this was his son, Mark Vonnegut, who grew up in wealth, and his father is a rich author and such. And he went crazy. He went schizophrenic. Now, schizophrenia happens when you hear voices speaking to you in your head. So the thing is, he asked me, well, Pastor, is that devil possession? I don't know. I've looked at it a lot. I don't know. I've stood there talking to men. I've known two different men who are schizophrenic. And they're talking to you, and other voices are talking in their head at the same time. Now, doctors put medicine in them. It stops the voices. So that doesn't sound like devil possession to me. But at the same time, there's some weird stuff that goes on with it. But the thing is, Mark Vonnegut writes the story. It's called The Eden Express, of him going into schizophrenia and then eventually coming back out again. And when he finishes the book, he says, my goal is to become a medical doctor. And he said, the problem is no state will ever certify a man as a doctor who has ever been diagnosed with schizophrenia. And he said, I have to overcome that. He said, I am cured. And he said, I no longer have it. Well, I heard on National Public Radio, I heard him interviewed as a pediatrician. So I know he made it. And this is many years later, I heard the man. The point is, and I'll be right with you, is this. When he wrote the book, he said, when I was schizophrenic, he said, I had powers. And he said, my friends saw them, my family saw them, I had them, and I will not discuss them in this book. I merely want you to know that I had them. Okay? So here's this devil-possessed man who just breaks chains. I mean, they can't even lock him up. They can't hold him or anything. I can't explain all that stuff. I just know that there's a lot of evidence that's out there. So, Randy, what was your question?
It's more along the lines of, for the people who think that's potentially possessed, could the 180 version be possibly?
What do you mean by the 180 version?
Instead of devils, angels? I don't know.
Angels and devils are the same thing. It's just what team they're on.
My point being, could it be on God's?
Why would God put angels into a person and make them run around naked when God commanded them not to? All right, but that's fine. But those are the kind of questions you have to ask yourself. All right, so verse 30. By the way, the other thing, it says Jesus had commanded. In other words, he'd gone up to this man, commanded the devils to leave, and they didn't leave. Okay? They negotiate with him. Mm-hmm. And that gives you an idea of the strength and power of devils and how much God long suffers them. With that idea, here's the Son of God on earth has commanded devils to leave, and they negotiate over that. And you say, well, isn't that pretty, bold? I know people do it all the time. Negotiate with God all the time on what they're going to obey, what they're not going to obey. And not much different with devils. Gives you an idea where the thinking comes from. Verse 30, and Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. So this guy, here's the other problem. The Bible says if a man has a devil, the devil leaves, comes back later, finds it clean, swept out, he brings seven worse with him. Alright, so now you have eight devils. All those eight leave. They come back, find it clean, now you have 56, okay? And it doesn't take long before the man's got legion. And I have watched as different people make professions that there's nothing behind, okay? And Jody, you've been through that. I watched my wife go through that. They make these professions, and there's a little change in them for a while. And then you watch, and sometimes they actually become worse than they had been, more terrible in some ways than they had been. And it's just one of those processes that goes on. Well, this guy ended up here with a legion. Many, many. Verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Where is that? That ocean out there past outer space. They don't want to go there. That's for sure. That's the reason they're saying, they're negotiating, please don't send us there. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Tell you the first lesson out of that is this, that pigs would rather die than live with the devils that some people live with. Okay? A pig would rather die than have those devils in them. And because what ends up having the devils? They end up going to the deep anyway. The swine, the first thing they do is run straight for that water and just commit suicide. They don't even want to live with these things inside of them. Verse 33, then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. The herd ran violent down a steep place, and the lake were choked. When they that had fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it the city and in the country. Now you can imagine these aren't Jews, because for one thing they wouldn't be raising pigs. Okay. But they're the Gadarenes. And but you know, they're out there herding these swine. And I can just imagine what it's like. I mean, if you ever raised pigs, can you imagine having them out in a big enclosure like you might with sheep, or, you know, in a big, wide place and fields and herding them around and that, and trying to keep them going feral and you know, and raising them that way. But all of a sudden they all run down and your entire flock has killed themselves. Your entire herd has killed themselves. Verse 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So what to everyone else should have been rejoicing. Look, here's this life. It had been in the tombs. It had been naked. This guy's left his home and such. He saved him. It's not a happy thing to them. And it's just amazing how the rest of the world perceives true salvation. They don't see it as a good thing. It bothered them. It's upset them. It hasn't made them happy at all. Verse 36, and also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went into the ship and returned back again. They don't want Jesus there. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now, what's interesting, a few things here. One, Paul Scott makes great hay here. One of the things Paul Scott's big on is this idea that really people are best going to their own people. Now again, I preached on three continents, lived all over, and never had the success in the ministry until I came back to the land of my birth. The land of people who talk like me, think like me. Maybe that's not good, but they do. And you know, and suddenly it clicked, it worked. And I've tried many other places, but I was always an outsider. And I'm not an outsider here. And it works very well. So when the Lord took this guy, could have sent him anywhere in the world, but he sent him back to his own people. Why not? Okay. Then he told him, tell him what great things the Lord's done for you. That's the first great thing you can do. Tell people what God's done. Look at my home. Look at what's happened. Here's where we were. This is where we are today. This is what God did for me, John.
Yes, sir. I see missionaries have the greatest success when they train natives from that country.
Exactly, yeah. Those natives to work with their own, and Paul's doing that, and that's what Joe Davis is doing and such, and that's what Bob DeWitt's doing. By the way, Sunday night, or actually all Sunday, but Bob DeWitt's going to be over in Wellsville. So Sunday night at 6 o'clock, if anybody can go over there to Wellsville, go there and listen to, and hear Bob DeWitt, okay?
At Anchor,
yeah. And just, you know, if you're free and you can do it. If you can't, you shan't. But if you can, head on over there and support the church a little bit. And Bob DeWitt's always a blessing whenever he's around. All right. The other thing is this, and this is one of the points I want to make. This wild man of Gadara, is he of a good reputation?
Yes.
No. Now, he's going to be because he's been delivered of his devils. But at the moment he got saved, he's not of a good reputation. He's the wild man of Gadara. Everybody knows him as walking around with his pot belly and his nonsense hanging out. All right? He's a naked man, hangs out in tubes. And so it's not like the kind of guy that you want to invite to dinner and take home to mom. I mean, it's not the right kind of guy. Is he a novice? Yes, he's a novice. Then can he be made a bishop of a church? No, he cannot. But did the Lord send him to preach? Yes, he did. Okay? He said, you go tell them what great things I've done. So you're going to have people, and this came up with Dale and Brother McVeigh talking there again, and Dale, you know, hears these people tell him he shouldn't preach because he's got more than one wife that's alive. The Bible doesn't say he shouldn't preach. It says he shouldn't be a bishop of a church. Okay? And this wild man with Gadara couldn't be a bishop of a church, okay? But he could preach. We licensed Bryson to preach. Would I make Bryson a bishop of a church? No, I'd cut my hand off before I'd do that. All right? Right, and I would. But because he's not qualified. I could take 3-4 things and show you he's not qualified. Is it because of sin? No, it's not sin. He's just not qualified. He's not there. It's going to take a long time to train him that he could ever be in that position. So the point is Dale, is the reason he can't be a bishop because of sin? No, it has nothing to do with sin. God's forgiven all that. The point is, there's still three women living on this earth that he's had the covenant of marriage with. And, you know, and God can take care of that at any time. He could have lightning right now, kill Amy and the one in jail, and there's only one woman alive he's ever been married to, and he could be a bishop. But I'll guarantee you one thing, he'd rather have Amy. You know? I mean, if God wanted to settle that, God could settle it in a heartbeat. But God hasn't settled it. God's content with Dale right where he is, doing exactly what he's doing. But it has nothing to do with sin that a person can't. Jody can't be a bishop. Is that because of sin in her life? No, she's a woman. All right? Chris is kind of thankful about that. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. All right, so again, verse 39, return to thine own house and show how great things God had done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So the Lord's walking. Jairus comes. He's got a 12-year-old daughter. She's dying. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Now, again, it's a terrible thing. You can imagine every woman dreads that menstrual period. Here's a woman who hasn't stopped for 12 straight years. I have known women in that condition. It's a miserable, awful condition. I knew a family where the fellow was an illegal immigrant in the late 1950s. He had stowed away on a ship from Greece. And he came to New York and he got off the ship. He'd been a stowaway. And Greece had just gone through some terrible times. They were having starvation. There wasn't enough food or anything of that sort. He gets to New York, and he talks about being so naive, he was hiding from Greyhound bus drivers because they had uniforms on. You know, he didn't know anything. So eventually, he made his way to Chicago, hardworking guy, and he meets a woman who's a native-born American of Greek descent. She speaks Greek inside out. Her parents are immigrants. And he becomes legal by marrying the woman. But he would have married her anyway. But the woman's mother worked on her day and night. The only reason he married you is to become legal. And she worked on him day and night. And constantly said, he's cheating on you. And John told me, he said, as God is my witness, I never cheated on that woman. He said, I never did that. He said, her mother hounded her day and night. He said, wherever I was, they'd spy on me. And he said, I was not cheating on her. Well, she had to go in for some x-rays, and they goofed up and left them on too long and burned her inside And she ended up having continual blood flow for the rest of her life. And he told me, he said, you know, I'd been accused of cheating all the time anyway. I just started. He said, I might as well do it. From that point on, he was just unfaithful. His wife miserable, that issue of blood. And I just thought to myself, what a terrible thing. You know, run your mouth on that man and make his life pure hell. And then God sealed them all in that condition. And just horrible thing. But imagine for a Jewish woman with that issue of blood where a man can't even touch her. If he touches her, he's unclean. And so here she is. Now the physicians touched her. They took her money, but no one knows any idea how to cure her whatsoever. So this is what you have with her coming and seeing Jesus Christ.
Well, out of curiosity.
Yes.
The issue of blood, would that be heavily similar to old type Bible leprosy at the time?
It's only similar in the sense that they were considered unclean. A woman during her childbearing years will menstruate for so many days a month where blood will issue forth from her. Okay? And well, that's going on under Jewish law. She's unclean. Okay? And she had to be cleansed. Today, she's not unclean in the sense that a man isn't allowed to touch her or anything. Under Jewish law, she had to stay away from men, couldn't touch them, and nobody could touch what she touched and such. So here's this woman, 12 years in that condition. Miserable thing. This is that point where if you've ever listened to that message by Barry Rackley that's on the website called The Healing of Issues, or Let Jesus Heal Your Issues or whatever, where he mentions this woman and he asks the question, what is her name? Well, it never tells her name. And he said, all you know is her issue. And then he said, now some of you people in the church, that's how you're getting. All people know are your issues because you just talk about them all the time. And you know people like that. They just talk about their issues constantly. And tremendous point. You see people, when they see you, just think about your issues because that's all you do is talk about them. All right, so verse 44. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Now what's fascinating here is everybody's pressing upon him. People all over the place, but she hasn't just pressed upon him. She's done it by faith. Because here's her reasoning. This is the Son of God. If I touch him, I make him unclean. But he's the Son of God. He can't be unclean. But the scripture said, because I have an issue of blood, if I touch him, he's unclean. But he's the Son of God. He can't be unclean. Well, there's one other solution. She touches him and she becomes clean. That's the only outcome that can happen. But that's, if you think about it, people have touched him all over the place before. It's never made a difference. But this one's done it in faith. This one's come up there knowing who he is and touched him.
When it says virtue and power, so she never touched him when she was felt him. To touch him, when she touches him.
Yeah, apparently it's an instantaneous thing.
So she never touched him.
If she had, it still wouldn't have mattered.
Because
that's where that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because he has his own spirit, he can absorb all that and he's justified.
It's kind of like because of her faith, what he's saying is that she was probably stopped before she ever touched him because of her faith, like he already knew.
Right. In other words, it's the faith he's honoring, not the touching. Okay.
Like,
yes.
Do you believe virtue always come out?
I don't know the answer to that. It's interesting, but I would suspect that, but I don't know that. Okay. Timothy asked the question, do you believe that the virtue always went out? I'll show you an Old Testament verse on that. Go to Psalm 16. Yeah.
What's virtue?
Virtue is your goodness, your excellence of character. Behold the virtuous woman, and explains what she is. That excellence of character. If you're a typical woman going to church trying to do right, there's probably days when you have absolutely been virtuous, and there are other days where it didn't quite click. All right? There's days when your children and your husband call themselves blessed because you're the mother in that home, and there's other days they're hiding under the couches and the beds with the dogs and the cats. Yeah, but hey, Isn't that the way it goes?
Where
are
we going?
Yeah.
So her virtue, and he gave her virtue?
Yeah, he gave his virtue, went there. Go to Psalm 16, and I'll show you an interesting thing here.
But doesn't it still kind of imply to them, and he kind of gives you his virtue?
He does. And that's really what we're going to look at in Psalm 16.
I mean, I noticed some things are different now since being saved.
Yeah. He gave, for one thing, he gave you a new nature to operate with.
Is that his way of saying you need virtue?
Well, the new nature is virtuous, but it goes further than that. It's further than just the virtue. All right. Psalm 16. Now, we know from Acts chapter 2 that Psalm 16 is talking about Jesus Christ. Peter tells you that. This psalm is about him. We don't have a choice in how we interpret this. Now, the thing is, notice what it's saying here. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Now, he's going to speak to his own soul. Okay? And he says, O my soul. Then he's going to quote his own soul. Thou hast said unto the Lord, okay? Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. So he quotes his own soul. Soul, this is what you said. What did his soul say? His soul said, my goodness extendeth not to thee. When did that happen? When Jesus is on the cross and he gives up his soul. And his soul's made an offering for sin. Where did the goodness of his soul go? We know his spirit went to the Father. But did the goodness of his soul go to the Father? He said, no, my goodness extendeth not to thee. It didn't go to you. It didn't go to the Father. Where did it go? Verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all his delight. There's that virtue, that goodness, Jody. Where did it go when Jesus died? Where did all the goodness of his soul go? Well, he didn't send it back to the Father. All those people waiting in the center of the earth, it went to them, and then to the excellent. Who's that? That was Joey. That's all these people throughout the centuries that he saw getting saved. He sent them that virtue, that goodness. That's where it went to. Okay? So that's similar in that sense. Timothy asked, does virtue always go out of him? I don't know. I would suspect that, but I don't know that for sure. I don't know any verse that would say it. I know at the cross it certainly did. Then verse 45 in Luke 8. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Okay. Well, obviously, this touch is more than just people bumping into it. Okay. It's something that's going on. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people what cause she touched him, and how she was healed immediately. Okay? That's fascinating. Did the Lord really know who it was? Of course he did. Okay? He's making her come out. And you know what? With that happening, she can't help but come out. Man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. He cannot. She can't keep her mouth shut over this thing. Verse 48, and he said unto her, daughter, that goes to that verse, I'll be a father unto thee, and thou shalt be my sons and daughters. Okay? Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So it wasn't really touching him. It was her faith. But what did her faith force her to do? Touch it. Okay? And that's that thing with faith and works can't really be separated. If you do works and they're not of faith, it doesn't mean anything. Everybody was touching her. But if you really have faith, you're going to do what it says. Okay? The old illustration the old preachers used to use on that was the one with the tightrope walker over Niagara Falls. I think most people have heard it, but there's a guy who's a tightrope walker over Niagara Falls, and there was a time when that was fairly common until it got made illegal. Then we saw that guy do it here few years ago. But when they do it, they did it without safety ropes. They did it without anything. They'd stick that cable over there, and they'd walk across Niagara Falls and such. And there's the famous story of a guy saying, well, how many people believe I can do it with a wheelbarrow? Well, everybody wants to see him do it with a wheelbarrow. Then he says, how many people think I can do it with a wheelbarrow with somebody inside the wheelbarrow? Yeah, all right, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Okay, well, suddenly their faith wasn't what it used to be, all right? They'd been pretty confident he could do it before that until they had to get involved. Now, if it was faith from God, you'd have just climbed in the wheelbarrow. You wouldn't have worried about it for 5 seconds. It's something that God showed you, you just go ahead and do it. It's done, it's over. And that's why faith and works really can't be separated. A person who says they have faith and there's no works to go with it, there's no faith. A person who says they have works, but there's no faith with it, that's just an act. It's nothing else. The two always go together. That's why a person really doesn't get saved by their own faith. They get saved in bankruptcy without faith. And then the Lord gives them that faith and the works follow. Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. In other words, the Lord isn't moving very quick through this crowd. And the word comes, don't worry about it anymore, she's dead. But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother and the maiden. Now, Bill Randall used to make great hay out of this. Jesus Christ had 12 disciples, many other followers, but he had an inner circle of three. Why were they the inner circle? Because they forced themselves in there. They wanted to be there. They were there wherever he went. And he just said, do you want to be in that inner circle? Do you want to be that person closest to the heart of God? He said, you can be out there, just one of those on the outside, or you can be somebody that sees to it that you're in there and you're in what's going on and get with the Lord as close as you can. Verse 52, and all wept and bewailed her. And he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Then they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Well, it's kind of a hard thing to hide. There's all these people left. They know full well she's dead. They're not foolish. But it says her spirit came again. Now, what's fascinating, I don't know the answer to this. Where did her spirit go? Where had it been? And such. But it had been gone out of her. But and now it's back in her.
Wouldn't it have gone to Abraham to lose them at that time?
You think so.
If she was.
Right. You know, and that's the probable answer. I don't know. Okay. We'll go a little bit further here. We probably won't go the whole time here. Then he called, this is chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now what's fascinating, is Judas Iscariot one of these 12? Yes. Did he get power over devils and spirits? Yes. That's why when he comes back during the tribulation, he's got all power. When was he getting it? He was given it by Jesus Christ. And one of the rules is, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. If God gives it to you, gave it to you. Okay? And that's why the whole battles of the tribulation and such, taking that from him and him losing it in war and the spoils of war. But, go ahead.
Isn't Judas Iscariot the devil himself?
He is a devil.
Okay, so he's not the devil.
He's not the devil, he is a devil. He is the product of an earthly mother and the devil. Okay, and he is a devil. And, yeah, that's right. He's a mockery of what Jesus Christ is. And but the thing is, here he's given all power. That's why when he comes back in the tribulation as the Antichrist, he has all power. He's been given it. Verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrips, neither bread, nor money, and neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Now what's interesting, over near where Jim and Bonnie live, there where Brown Schoolhouse Road runs in Sandusky, it was one of the last places in America that you had a cult called the Cooneyites, was what they were called. The Morgans were all involved in that, and the RV people in that. And their ministers would never own things. They just go live in house to house and such. And really, it was sad. I had some of my friends got involved, some of the Philippines and such. Philippines got involved in that and such. It just messed them up. And I didn't know a lot at the time or anything. It's just when I started getting involved in Bible, and I actually argued with a few of their elders over some of this stuff. And, you know, they tangled me all up. I didn't understand anything in the Bible or anything at that time. But later on, when I read about this group called Cooneyites and realized it was saying it was almost completely dead, there's only a couple little pockets left. Well, one of them is Cattaraugus County, Sandusky, over there. I don't know if it's still strong today, but it was 30 years ago. They still had a bunch of those people and such. But they would walk around and follow this. Their preachers were never allowed to have extra anything. They couldn't take scrip. They couldn't take bread. No weapons, no anything of that sort. House to house. Wherever they would go, the people would put them up. Then they'd travel to the next house and such. And I imagine with that cult shrinking that it was getting worse every through the years. Now it wasn't quite as pleasant as it used to be. One of the big things is this. He gave them the power to heal. Two times when the power to heal is given, the people who had the power to heal were forbidden to take money for it. One of them is back in 1 Kings 5 under Naaman the Syrian that had the leprosy. And if you remember, when Elisha cured him, he came with all these riches to give to whoever cured him. He tries to give them to Elijah, and Elijah said, no, I'm not taking those. His servant looks at it and covets that stuff, waits till Elijah's out of sight, and then runs after Naaman the Syrian and says, oh, a couple guys showed up, don't have anything. Can we have something for them? And Naaman says, sure, take it. And then Elisha goes to Gehazi and said, well, now the leprosy of that man will cling to you the rest of your life. And so the thing is, he ends up with the leprosy. Why? Because there's a rule, it seems, in that Bible that if you have the gift to heal, you cannot take money for it. Here's the other place where he outright gives him the gift to heal and says, you cannot take money for that. You cannot. Now, that's not the same as preaching. Churches are commanded to pay their preachers. But if I have the gift of healing, then you better not give me money for that. That's one of the ways you know these charismatics are as flaky as can be, because they're passing out baskets and everything, taking money for that healing, and you don't do that in the Bible. All right. I am going to go ahead, and I'm going to stop us there. I'm not going to get into this thing with Aaron and John and such. I want to get into that next week when we have more people here. So we've had probably about 45 minutes here, a little about two-thirds of the time we normally take and such. But again, I think it was a good one. Smallest Bible study in all the years of it, in 8 years of Bible study, almost 9 years come January. It'll be 9 years. It's the smallest one we've had. And I still thought it was a good Bible study. People attended and paying attention. So, John, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this evening. And